048, coming from the East, Andrew, 15th of July, 2012.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't Jesus wonderful?
He is. Amazing God.
Not sure where we're going to go today, actually, at the moment. We're on a journey, yes. We're all on a journey. Where the journey is going to take us to, that I can tell you. That's going to take us to heaven.
Amen.
The route that we go, I cannot tell you.
No.
But this I do know, the route starts with Jesus.
Amen.
I am the door. He's the route. He's the beginning of the route to God.
Yeah, he is.
And we need to realize that more and more. And we need to keep seeking his face.
Yeah.
Keep seeking him. And as we do, we shall see God moving in our life in a mighty way.
Amen.
We've been meditating on and off a little bit on that scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33,
yeah. Seek ye first.
Which is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is actually not really where I was going to preach from, but this, it just keeps coming back to this as well at the moment. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is that verse. But if we look at verse 24 initially, and it says there, no one can serve two masters, but either he will hate the one and love the other.
Yeah.
Or he will hold to one and despise the other.
Mm.
You cannot serve God and mammon.
Yeah.
Another meaning for mammon is you cannot serve God and riches.
Yeah.
Wealth, yeah. People measure wealth by what you've got,
yeah. Yeah.
Etc. How you dress, how much you've got in the bank, and what car you drive, and that's not wealth.
No.
It's just possessions. That would be a better word, possessions. I've got a nice car outside, but guess what? They all rust.
Yeah.
They all break down.
Yeah.
They all wear away.
Yeah.
And guess what? That car will be dead before I am.
Oh, no.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
And in one sense, I'm pleased about that. Hallelujah. You know, it's these are the things that we so get tied into.
Yeah,
the things of this world. And not just the things, sometimes we get tied into relationships and circumstances,
yeah.
Which stop us serving God. Some may not have thought about it that way, but sometimes we get tied into things, people, things we do, and they might all be justified in the eyes of the world. Are these justified in the eyes of God?
Mm.
Or is God come in second place?
Mm-hmm.
When you get up on a morning, and certainly when I get up on a morning, I have breakfast. I know people say, oh, I don't have breakfast anymore. Well, they're told by dietitians, it is good to have a breakfast.
Yeah.
First meal of the day gets the system going, gets it kicked into gear,
yeah.
Gets it moving, helps the body begin its process of fat burning and dealing with all those things, helps control your weight, so it energizes the system,
yeah.
Wakens it.
Yeah.
So I have a breakfast of some sort. I know if I don't and I go to work, it's not long before my stomach is saying and my body's saying, hello, I think you've missed something this morning and I need some sustenance. People miss God.
Yeah.
They miss church. And don't feel guilty if you've not been for a few weeks, but these are the things that... This is what this verse says. Seek first the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And all these other things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
Whatever you seek him for, if you find the king first, you'll get everything else.
Yeah.
Seek him and you'll get everything else. I want to talk, I'm going to come back to this verse of scripture, I'm going to come back to this a little bit. We may not finish this today, it may go on for a while. But that's going to be okay because I really don't have any notes. I'm just going to go from where we start to where we finish, where the Lord allows us to go. And I suppose I've entitled today, Coming from the East.
Amen. Good stuff
coming from the East. Genesis, chapter 1. No, not chapter 1, but Genesis. In the beginning, Genesis. Good place to start with the Word of God is often right at the beginning to find out some very important things. Genesis, and it's chapter 3. And really it's the latter part where you and I know, we've read the story so many times where Adam and Eve had sinned and they'd gone for things rather than for the God that came into the garden at the cool of the evening.
Yeah.
They'd gone for the things. They'd gone for the fruit from off that tree. Nothing's changed, has it? 6,000 years later, 7,000 years later, we're still performing the same way. Our habits, our ways are still the same. Can you see why Romans 12 and verse 3 is very important? That we begin to renew our minds. Because the moment that we move into the realm of the flesh, the moment that we move into the realm of, I need for me, we lose it straight away. But when we seek first the kingdom of God, when we seek the king of the kingdom, it says, then all these other things shall be added unto me. So I need to seek the King, King Jesus.
Yeah.
And when I find him, I need to keep hold of him.
Amen.
Because the bright lights and the circumstances around us will distract us and try to snatch away from Jesus.
Yeah.
They will seek to snatch the joy from you. This Friday we got up early. We took off to Keswick, and we had a van load of stock that had been picked by various people over the last few weeks. It's all been prepared. Lots of work had been done. We arrive at the place to be greeted with a blank expression. And when I saw a blank expression, I knew there was a problem. We haven't asked for this, was the reply to me. I said, yes, you have. I said, we have letters that we've written to you and etc. sent you lists of all the things that we were bringing. I said, nobody has said no. Everybody has agreed, everything is fine. Anyway, short story, we had to bring 75% of it back. One can be upset, disappointed in these troubled times and these times struggling financially. But hey, God's in control.
Amen.
Sun was shining. God was seated in his heaven.
Amen.
And hey, we'll just see where things go. They made a promise to us and said, I'll tell you what, we've got this contract for 3 years. And next year you can bring all of your stuff, we'll guarantee that. And I thought, well, I really don't want to be working next year, to be quite honest. Or the year after, doing this. But If maybe that what is God's going to do, then that's fine. I've got to just go with that. But I'm not going to stress.
No.
God makes a way where there is no way. And God will find and what God will do.
Yeah.
But you see, the focus has to be, I have to focus on Jesus.
Yeah.
You see, my job is not my financial supply.
No.
Jesus is.
Amen.
The word says, he shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Not through David Cameron,
no.
Not through the Conservatives, the Labour Party, the Liberals, or anybody else that's in power, or Europe, because they're all broke anyway.
Yeah.
They will not meet my needs. But guess what? God will meet all of my needs, because his word is true. People say, well, how can you prove this? Well, just try living it and you'll prove it to be true.
Yeah.
Seek first the King.
Yes.
Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have sinned. And verse 24 says, of chapter 3, so he drove the man out at the east of the garden. He stationed the cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? Why is there only one angel guarding one entrance? Have you ever thought about that? There's what, sorry, Ray? How do you know that? That's right. There is only one entrance. You see, the Garden of Eden was not accessible in any other way, only through the Eastern Gate.
Yeah.
And because the Word of God says the Eastern Gate, East is important.
Yeah.
It's important. Otherwise, it would have just said, and God set an angel to guard the gate.
Yeah.
But he said specifically, the East. And as you begin to read through the Word of God, the only way that you could one enter the garden was through the east.
Yeah.
This is a pattern. This is a pattern that God established right at the beginning. Because when you read further on into the New Testament, when it talks about Jesus coming back, it says that he shall enter Jerusalem, he shall enter and he shall put his foot on Mount Sinai, and he shall enter into the city gates through which gate?
East.
The east gate. That's correct. See what it says in the beginning, God is doing at the end. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, God gives us very good clues of what he's going to do. And so Jesus will enter by that eastern gateway. The Arab nations know that. And so what they've done is they've built a cemetery in front of it. An Arab cemetery and that. Because they believe that no Jew, you see, will go in an Arab cemetery. Well, they haven't quite read the Bible. Because he says when he puts his foot on Mount Sinai, he says there shall be a road made. And it shall split, Mount of Olives. He says, and it shall split. There won't be a graveyard there. There'll be a way. And he shall enter in the gate. And they've actually bricked up the gate. We've seen it, haven't we? In fact, we were told to come away from it by two men holding guns. So we decided it might be wise to come away from it. Didn't realise at that point that we were stood by the eastern gate and it was all bricked up below us and nobody's going to come through there. Do they not know who God is? Do they not know who Jesus is? They obviously cannot. It is not going to stop it. Turn to Genesis chapter 13. We're just going to do some scripture hopping just for a little while. Chapter 13 of Genesis and verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. This is when Abraham and Lot were together. And they were having problems with one another. And they were feuding and falling out. So they decided to separate. Children of God do not need to be feuding with one another. They need to be joined together in the things that matter for the kingdom of God. But in verse 10 it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. What am I trying to get to with this one? Again, it's eastward. It's eastward. They're going east. There's a blessing that comes from the east.
Yeah.
When you look and it says that, here's an hint of what the Garden of Eden was like, by the way, in this very verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, so it looked a beautiful place. And it goes on to say, like the garden of the Lord. What is the garden of the Lord? The garden of the Lord was Eden, because God only created one garden.
Yeah.
The garden of the Lord, Eden. So if you make a note in your Bible, garden of the Lord, Eden. That's what he's talking about. And so how does Lot and Abraham know what the garden of Eden was like? Because they'd been told. They were descendants. They were being told historically of what the garden was like, because what happened is that the people that left the garden, Adam and Eve, when they were driven out, they didn't go far from the garden. You know the story of Cain and Abel? Cain brought offerings to sacrifice them, to offer them to God. Abel brought offerings. Cain's wasn't accepted, but Abel's was, as we know the story. Where were they offering them? Where do you think they might be offering them? All right, I'll give you a clue. Where was the last time that man encountered God? Eden. Where was the presence of God? Where was it last their experience of the presence of God? Eden. So guess what? They knew where Eden was. And they knew there was an angel guarding the gateway. So they knew that they could not get in. So what do you do? That's right. You will stand outside. And you will build an altar. And you will sacrifice as close. You see, these people had met God. The parents had told them of their personal experiences of the very presence of God who made them. And so you can guarantee that Adam and Eve would make a sacrifice to God at the gateway. So the children followed likewise. Can you see what's happening? Can you see where we are? And so they came as close as they could to God, as close as they were allowed, and offered a sacrifice at the eastern gate. I'm going to work on this east thing for you, because I'm going to show you a lot of things today that are in the Word that all keep coming back to this east. So here in Genesis chapter 13 we find that they knew what the Garden of Eden looked like to some degree, because Sodom and Gomorrah, that area, that valley, was so fertile, was so beautiful, was so lush. Go to and see it today, and it's a different story. We've been. And without being rude, it stinks of bad eggs. sulfur. When God rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone, sulfur. And it smells of it. Now, there was nothing wrong with that place in the beginning, but you see, the people that dwelt there became corrupt. They no longer worshipped God, they worshipped the things that were there. Sodom and Gomorrah was a rich place. Sodom and Gomorrah would be the, well, I suppose a bit like the Londons of today. And everything was buzzing and everything was happening there, and commerce came in and out from there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it looked like it was an exciting place to be. Plenty of money around. Lots of things going on. Good place to be. So Lot went that direction. Journeyed eastward. He thought, this is the place. But his eyes were on the wrong things. Abram went the other direction. And he was blessed. What we have to realize is that we need to seek God. We need to find God, we need to hold God, and we need to be in His presence. Turn to Genesis chapter 29. These are the men of God. These are the people that we're talking about that knew God, that knew a presence of God, that knew where to find God, if you want, in those early days. And that knew, they knew where the blessing was. You see, the blessing was connected when you went eastward for some reason. And we'll get to that. Chapter 9 and verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. Always heading east. Which side did the sun rise? East. 29:1. The sun rises in the east, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Every morning. It might be cloudy, might be overcast, and you might not be able to see it, but tell you this, the sun has risen ever since it was created through on the east. Glory to God. He says God will come, His Son will come from the east. The sun rises, never fails. God has set these things in order. God never fails.
No.
God never fails. And if you, I know you hear scientists say, oh, the sun's going to burn itself out, etc., etc. But I guess what? It'll not be in my lifetime, and it'll not be in the lifetime of the next 1,000 years. So this sun has been going on all these years, thousands and thousands of years. God created it. You only need to look up and today's a beautiful day. The clouds are out of the way. Yeah? And you can see the sun and you feel the benefit of the sun. And when you see that, you think, praise God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's not changing.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. He is alive.
Yes.
Praise His wonderful name. And you know, Jacob, as he went to the east, that's where he found his blessing.
Yeah.
It's where he found his wife. Went to the east, that's where he found his wife. Because he went towards God.
Yeah.
East is symbolic of travelling towards God. I'm not saying we've all got to move east. Don't get that in your mind. But I'm just trying to bring out what the importance of the east is. When the children of Israel were imprisoned in Egypt, when the Pharaoh let them go and they got to the Red Sea, if you read in your Bible there, it says, and God sent a wind from
the east.
How did you know that? From the east. And it blew all night. Huh. Made a way. And the children of Israel passed over. Amazing. Prior to that, if you're reading, Exodus, where when the Pharaoh had a dream about the famines, etc., the wind that dried everything up came from where?
The east.
I'm not saying God is in the east, but God is you. You know, we are subject to north, south, east, and west. All right. And that God is using these as symbols to remind us who He really is and how powerful He is. And in these symbols, we will see the power of God working in our lives. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, it's the story when Moses comes on the scene, actually, and he's visiting Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go. We want to go out and worship God. We want to go east and worship God." And the Pharaoh won't let him go. So it says an east wind came in Exodus 10 and verse 3 and brought forth locust. God sent it from the east. God's ministering, bringing it to them. Bringing deliverance is in the process of working things out. Amen. If you turn to Numbers chapter 2 and verse 3, and you'll find there in Numbers chapter 2 and verse 3, this is when God is setting up the camps of the children of Israel around the tabernacle. The tribe of Judah. What is Judah symbolic of? Praise. You're sharp. You're on your ball today, aren't you, John? The name Judah means praise. Giving praise to God. Judah's function was to praise God. And so in Numbers chapter 2 and verse 3, "Now those who camp on the east side towards the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah." The first thing God wants to hear in the morning when you get up is praise.
Amen.
Not, "Dear God, it's morning again."
Yeah.
But, "Good morning, God."
Thank you, God,
morning. Yeah, "Good morning, God." Not, "Dear God, it's morning."
No.
Or, "Good God, it's morning." You know, it's
"Good morning,
God." And Judah was the tribe of praise and worship that would magnify God. And they were set there so that when the sun arose in the morning, they rose up and began to praise and to worship God.
Yeah.
God is in His heaven. God is seated in high places.
Yeah.
God is in charge. Believe it or not,
Amen.
God is in charge.
No doubt about it.
It does not mean that your circumstances will always go easy. But God is in charge. And God is caring and looking after you. But in the process of the trials and the tribulations that we go through, there is a developing and a making and a changing of our character and of our nature. Yeah, bringing us to some form of maturity. If you want a good cheese, it's got to spend some time on one side, and it keeps being turned and wiped and turned and wiped and so on, and the process goes on. You don't get a good cheese in the first when you just make it and then start to eat it. It's not a good cheese. You have to leave it. It has to mature. It has to go through a process. And guess what? For you and I to be the real, to be sons of God that are powerful, we have to go through processes at times to bring us to that place where God can use us. God wants to use you mightily. But you and I need to know Him as well. And in knowing Him, then we will know ourselves greater, and we'll know the abilities that God is placing within us when we know Him. See, Moses didn't know the power of God. He knew the power of the Pharaohs, but he didn't know the power of God. Until one day, in a desert place, having been there for 40 years, feeding sheep, and listening to them baa-baa all the time, wandering around, listening to them moan and, you know what I mean, can you imagine? And then start tupping one another. There's another sheep, did you hear that one? And then they get into fights. Sounds like church, doesn't it? And he had to look after them for 40 years. And then suddenly he sees this bush starting to burn. He'd seen it before. Bushes always burst into flames in the desert after a period of time. They run out of water and then suddenly burst into flames. He'd seen it before. He knew that happened. Something was just a little different with this one. The bush didn't burn. Then he looked and he thought, how long's that bush going to keep burning? I've been watching it for the last ba-ba's, however minutes they might be, and he's still not burnt away. So he's curious, thought, something I must, maybe I'm not seeing things right, so he went to look. And a voice spoke to him out of the bush. I don't know about you, but I think I'd have been like, okay, I'm backing off and I'm leaving here and I'm leaving fast. Yeah. Hearing voices in the desert out of a bush that's burning. Yeah, right. You'd all be brave, wouldn't you, and stand there and say, yeah, okay, yeah. I think I'd have been hightailing it, saying, let's leave. Come on, sheep. Come on, let's go. Head them up, move them out. And God tells him, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. Amen. That would have been quite painful, actually. We once had an experience where we arrived in Greece at a campsite. We'd been travelling a few days and we decided we were going to stay there for a few days. We set the tent up. The sea looked absolutely fantastic. The beach looked wonderful. So we got changed and our sandals on and headed to the beach. And took my sandals off as I headed into the sand. I came back. I've got tender feet. Dear ladies, there isn't a piece of hard skin on my feet anywhere, I'll tell you. You know, I have feet like babies. I stood on that sand. It got between my toes. It was like walking on coals of fire. It was so hot. I leapt back off onto these slabs of concrete, because they were hot as it was. But I leapt back on them and think, oh, I'd got to put something on my feet to get to the sea. So him taking his shoes off in the hot desert sun, there's going to be some pain. You would do the same this holiday. Yeah, it's true, isn't it? I'm not exaggerating this. Yeah, I'm not exaggerating, am I? You know, you stand there. You know, we're glad of shoes, aren't we? You know, and God says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. It's like, can you imagine Moses? Are you dancing, Moses? No, my feet are burning hot. And he's having to listen to God. God speaking to him and sharing with him, preparing him for a future. God is working in our lives. God wants to meet you and me. Yeah. If you read in Numbers chapter 3 and verse 38, now those who were camped before the tabernacle eastward, before the tent of meetings, towards the sunrise, are Moses and Aaron and his son, performing the duties of the sanctuary. There they are. You've got Moses He's in charge. And he stood there waiting for the sunrise. Waiting for the presence of God. Because he knows that when God's coming from the east and is out there on that eastern edge, greeting God in Numbers chapter 33, he's there, always there, because he knows that's where he met God. He knows that's where God is coming into our lives in the future. If you read in Solomon in chapter 4 and verse 12, it talks about a garden. And it's a garden that is just like Eden. You see, what God is wanting to do for you and me, God is wanting to bring us back to that point where he's bringing us to the place of that place of perfection. The Garden of Eden was a perfect place. Everything was there. Everything was available, and God was there in it. And God wants to restore through his second Adam the garden. You see, God is a gardener. That's why England has so many lovely gardens.
Yeah.
Because really, we start as a nation over the years, as a Christian nation, we worship God. And our roots are in, and our nature should be as our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
You know, I've got a number of bumblebees, and they have decided to take up residence with us right at the side of the garage, the entrance to the garage. And these bumblebees are flying in and out. I walk by and they just go by. I don't bother them, they don't bother me, and we're all happy. They found a hole, small hole. I've been reading up on them just lately, and they look for places where maybe mice or rats have previously lived, and they'll go and inhabit the place and build a little nest for a year. Well, I remember we did have a rat roaming around, and we wondered if it was underneath some concrete next to the garage. Well, we shot the rat. So the bees have come and they've taken up residence. I saw one big bumblebee early part of the year, and it went down this hole. And I thought, am I seeing things? And then I saw it come out. Then I saw it go back. Well, a few weeks later, they were all coming and going. We'd suddenly got a nest of them, and they'd started to breed, and the queen had laid her eggs, and she'd brooded over her eggs, and she'd fed the grubs, etc. And suddenly we had more bees, and now they're coming and going. In fact, they're queuing up to get down the hole. And at first I thought to myself, well, I'm going to stop this. So I filled the hole up with soil and packed it down. I thought, that's fixed it. That'll stop them. How silly we can be. This is God's creation.
Yeah.
A couple of days later, there they were. They'd found a way out. They weren't coming out the same way. They've found a better way now. And so they come in and out, and they, it's great. No problem. So I just thought, leave them. And that's when I started reading and realised it wouldn't do any damage, that they'd soon be gone. So just let them pollinate, let them do. They go around and they pollinate all the crops. See, they're doing good things. We don't like them when they come in the house, do we?
Or near
you. Some people panic.
This is one of them.
You're bigger than it. Bumblebees won't hurt you at all. They only attack when they're being attacked. Until they pass me by. No. God's creation. It's wonderful. Job chapter 1 and verse 3. Where was Job from?
East.
How do you know that?
Because
Gosh, are you guessing, or is it you, that you know it, or have you just read it? Verse 3 of chapter 1 of Job. And it says, Job's possession also was 7,000 sheep, 300 camel, 500 yoke of ox, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the
East.
Now, I've read that dozens of times, and I've not really seen that bit. Money, isn't it? But he's the greatest man of the East. There's an importance there. He was wealthy. He was a great man. But he was the man of God.
Amen. Yeah.
He's the man of God.
Yeah.
And he dwelt in the East. He's a man that was seeking God. When you read the story of Job, Job was a man that sought God.
Amen.
For himself, for his family. Yeah. He was basically like a priest. And he was seeking God for his family. Psalm 107 verse 3 says, as far as the east is from the west. I'll give you another one. 107 verse 3, sorry. Psalm 107 verse 3. It says, as far as the east is from the west. It's so far apart. And so God has removed our transgressions so far apart from each other. I don't know how far away the east is from the west. But if you keep going that way, you will not meet the east. If you head west, you'll not meet the west. Because west is west, and you just keep going west, and you keep going west, and you keep going west. It's like light and dark. How far is light from darkness? Then they can never meet and come together. They can never be one. Can they? Because the more you put a light on, darkness is gone. I was listening to something the other day about darkness, and darkness really does not exist. Darkness does not exist. It's not real. The reason for darkness is the absence of light.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that God is
light.
Jesus said, I am the light of the world.
Yeah.
So in your darkness, the only reason we have darkness is because we've got an absence of light.
So let the light in.
So we've got an absence of Jesus. If there's darkness in us, we've an absence of Jesus. We need to let him in.
Yes, we do.
All right.
I like the sound of that.
Do you like that one?
I do.
Yeah. See, darkness is not real.
No.
It's the absence of light. Mm. You see, there aren't levels of darkness. There are levels just not there. But when light comes, all darkness flees away.
Oh, yeah.
No matter how small the light is, the darkness flees away.
Amen.
We measure light by illuminance. What's it called? Illuminance, is it? And we measure how much light there is, how bright it is. We can measure that. Scientists can measure that. But guess what? When it gets to darkness, we can't measure darkness. Do you know why? It don't exist. Because it's just the absence of light. Candle power. If you turn the candle off, snuff it out, that's darkness. How dark is dark? It's dark, and that's it. When you light a candle, you've got one illumination. Light two candles, and you've got two. Light three candles, and you've got three. And it continually gets brighter and brighter and brighter. But the darkness has already gone with one candle. Darkness is not powerful because it doesn't exist. But light does. I am the light of the world. That's what he said. And he came from the east. Jesus. The wise men. Just before we go to that, sorry. You've talked, someone was preaching not so long ago, I think, on Ezekiel chapter 47 and the river. We've ministered a few times on it, but the river. Where does the river flow out from? The east. Flows out from the east. It's to greet God. Now that temple in Ezekiel, what is that? Where is that temple? I'm challenging your thinking. Do you want to turn to it? Ezekiel chapter 47. I've just seen how much things have sunk into us and how much we can learn as we just chat a bit. Ezekiel 47 and verse 1, it says, "Then he, the angel, brought me to the door of the house. And behold, the water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east."
For the temple faced east.
"And the water flowed down from under, from the right side of the temple, from the south of the altar." Now, what is this? What's this house? What's this temple? Any ideas? No. No. Remember, this is prophetic. Now we're getting closer. This is about the church.
Yes.
Jesus said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." This is the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? When we come together, we are the church.
Amen.
One body. And we, out of us flows towards God.
Yeah.
Life. This in Ezekiel is actually symbolic of the church.
Amen.
I'm just throwing a few things in today for you. Hallelujah. Symbolic of the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's who we are. And out of us shall flow from our altar. We have an altar inside us.
Amen.
The altar on which we sacrifice things. We give up things. We decide we're not going to do certain things. We're going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And so we sacrifice things on the altar.
Amen.
And then out of us flow the Spirit of God, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Yeah.
And so there is an outward flow to greet God.
Yeah.
There's an outward flow that we greet God. No, there's not much about sacrifice. Nobody really wants to sacrifice. They all think they've paid the enough price as it is. But it is, we ask to sacrifice. It says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Does it say once a month?
No.
Daily. Daily, Paul says. We sacrifice as a living sacrifice unto God. It's a reasonable service. Turn to the beginning of Matthew. First book in the New Testament, Matthew. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Wow. See, God sets a pattern. When God came to meet with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden, where did he come from?
The east,
because there was no other way into the garden.
Amen.
When Jesus came, there was a sign in the sky that was formed where? In the east. And the star came and stopped over Bethlehem. And the wise men came from the east seeking the King of Kings. That should tell us something. That when we get to chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 33, and it says, "Seek ye first the King and the kingdom, and then all these other things shall be added unto you." We need to seek him. We need to realize that in the east, that in the morning time, when he greets us, he's coming in. You see, he's coming into our temple to have time with us. He's coming to spend time with you and me. Yeah, he's coming to make the day. And have you noticed, it was always God coming to Adam and Eve. It's God came to Abraham. God came to Moses. I like it, you know, the fact that God came. So often we say, "Oh, I'm setting some time on one side for God." Really? God has set eternity on one side for you.
Yeah.
And he comes every day to see you. It's no big deal to God. It's just his normal pattern of lifestyle. He just comes in and he just sits down. Says, "How are you doing, Ray?"
"I'm all right, God, thank you."
"You're all right, are you? Good. Well, I've got a little task I want you to do for me today." And he shares his heart and he shares his love with you. He says, "I want you to go and be a blessing. I want you to outflow of my spirit and touch lives and change lives. And they will know that I have touched them through you. Therefore, just release it and know my power." Amen. It's as simple as that. Simple as that. God just comes in and touches us. Last week, we had a visitor come. Never seen her before. God began to minister. Powerful anointing. Whether we see her again, I don't know. The only time, next time I see her, will probably be in glory. Maybe. I don't know. God knows. But we just do what God gives us to do. Do you know why? Because we seek first the kingdom. Because when we seek the King of the kingdom of God, then he will look after everything else. He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." To the end of the ages. When time runs out, he says, "I'm still here." When time runs out, "I am still here." You see, God is not a God of time. He's not interested in time. I'll tell you how I know that. Because sometimes he worked me in the early hours of the morning. And I'll say, "God, do you know what time it is?"
"No."
"Time?
What's that?"
We are the creatures of time. God is not, because God is light. And when there is light, there's no darkness. So in the darkness, darkness seems to bring on tiredness to us. Have you noticed when the sun's out, you're invigorated?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you are.
Absolutely. And yet when it comes cloudy and dull and dark, we get tired, don't we? And we feel weary. And well, we need to seek the light. The lack of light determines time. The lack of light, yeah, determines time.
Well, if it gets dark, get your Bible out and light up the room.
There you go. But you see, with God, there is no time with God. Because He's light.
Remember that, Mum?
Yeah. He's light. He's always light. You see, for us, light comes initially from the east. The first time when, as it begins, the sun begins to rise, it rises from the east, and God's saying,
"Good morning.
Good morning, I'm light. Good morning, I'm light. I am the light of this world." And the sun is just a symbolic representation of what God is. And so every time he gets up, the sun gets up, it's saying, "Good morning, God's still on the throne."
Amen. It might be hidden by the cloud, but it's still there. Isn't
Absolutely.
It?
Yeah. You know, people say, "Oh, I wish the sun had shined." The sun has never, ever stopped shining. No. It's the clouds that get in the way.
Yes.
Pray, "Lord, remove the clouds." Matt, there you go. It races. The sun's how many miles? 2 miles? Really? Wise men from the east came. God wants to outpour from you and me. Let's move back into Matthew 6. There's no point in serving two masters.
No.
It's a waste of time.
Yeah.
Because in the end, nobody ever serves two masters. Can't be done. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve a habit,
yeah,
an addiction,
yeah,
or a person,
yeah,
or things. But you won't be able to keep serving God because you'll be pulled apart.
Yeah.
Because they're going in opposite directions.
Yeah.
The things are of the West. God is of the east, and so they're separated and they're pulling you apart.
Yeah.
Just as an example. And so we need to begin to realise that we need to focus on God. And God says, "I know you have need of something." And He brings it. He brings it. He arranges delivery.
Yeah.
I don't know whether it be UPS or Parcel Force or what, but He will arrange delivery.
Well.
Because that's God's way. He might arrange delivery Ray. He might arrange delivery Graham.
Yeah.
Right? But God will arrange it. Okay? And you might say, "Well, I didn't order this." No, that's right, but God did. Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of.
Amen.
Yeah, glory to God. I mean, but yeah, that's right. We're delivered and set free. But you know, He wants you to live in this abundance of His blessings.
Yeah.
Seek first the King. It says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, when people have got so focused on money, investments and this, that and the other, that's where their treasure is. That's where their heart is. They're always watching it and, "Oh, I've lost so much this month because this has gone down," and or "I've made so much this," and that's where their focus is. Look up. Look up. From where comes your help? My help comes from the Lord. That's what the word says. My help comes from the Lord. Some of us have been away on holiday and we've seen the wonderful creation of God. We've seen what man has made and the ability that God has given to us. And how we can use it to bless and to encourage others. And that's why it's given. When we use it just purely for self-motivation, for greed and for power, and then we see the disasters that come with it. And this is when people are serving the wrong things. No one can serve two masters, it says in verse 24. Either he will hate the one and love the other, nor will he hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Verse 25, it says, for this reason I say unto you, be anxious for nothing, for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Yeah. It is, isn't it? You know, it's one or two of us could do with losing a bit of weight. You could miss a meal. Drop off a takeaway. Whatever. Use that, as we've been hearing, to bless other people. You know, these people in countries where they don't have a lot, where there's tremendous persecution. God can use what you have. It's like our work when we just do the work in Romania and we send things out there. God will bless that. God will see that great things are done through it. Verse 26 says, look, the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, neither do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are?
Amen.
This week, I put a little bit of bird food out. So I haven't put any out for a while. They'll be wondering what's happened. And the reason I put it out was because I'd noticed one of the birds that normally comes had come onto the bird feeder. And he was looking for food. He sent me a message. It brought me a message. It said, do you know what it said? It said to me, there's a shortage of food. There's a shortage of seed. So I went and got some. Yesterday I was pottering around in the garden. I was busy and had my head down, and suddenly I heard this chirruping and this chirping away. And on the feeder is the same species of bird. No, it wasn't the goldfinch. No. It was the chaffinch. The same species of bird that had been a few days earlier to let me know there was a shortage. And this bird sat on this perch and was chirruping away. And I looked round and it was looking at me and chirruping away as if to say, well, I'm glad you took the message, you know, that we delivered earlier, because there's a bit of a shortage of food, and we've had to, you know, and you're just helping us out. And I appreciate that, and our Heavenly Father appreciates what you're doing. I thought, well, that's nice, thank you. You know, I think, he's nuts, isn't he? But hey, hang on, that bird appeared. Read the signs of the times. So it got fed. Now, I don't know whether it was the same bird. Could have been. But God knows. But I got the message. Simple, isn't it, really? Yeah. And God wants us to get the simple message of the gospel, of what he wants to give us. Don't be anxious. Don't worry, it says in verse 27. And which of you by being anxious... Anybody anxious? He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to your lifespan? You'll shorten it. You'll shorten it by being anxious. Fret not because of evildoers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God.
Yeah.
And the thing is, when you get around people who are anxious, they make you anxious. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
When somebody starts fretting, they'll have you fretting.
Yeah.
They bring this negativeness. Don't mix with people that fret and are anxious. If you do, you're going to have a gang of you that's not fretful and anxious. full of faith, you're full of life, you're full of the power of God, and you change their thinking. Because it's our stinking thinking that kills us. That's why, again, we're back to Romans 12. About the renewing of your mind. Change your thinking. The only way you're going to change your thinking is when you greet God every morning.
Yeah.
And when you allow the Word of God to begin to change your life. When the East meets us.
Yeah.
When light meets darkness, the darkness is gone. When the children meet the King of the kingdom, then we'll not be anxious. He goes on to say, but God himself arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. There's so many different grasses, so many different colours and shapes. God has created all of these, and yet this can be just cut down and thrown into the fire. Burned. Verse 31. Be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves with? For these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. The Gentiles, people of this world. For your heavenly Father knows all that you need of. But seek first the King, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom. And all these things shall be added unto you. I was in the warehouse the other day, going through some stock, and I found these fridge magnets. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. It's about kingdom lifestyle. It's about seeking God. It's about realizing that he wants to meet you face to face every day. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to know that he cares for you and he's prepared to visit you every day. He's prepared to visit you every day. In fact, it's not that he's prepared to. He actually just loves to visit with you every day. Of course, he's crazy about you. He's absolutely besotted by you. Read the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon. Sit down and read it. He's besotted by you. He's paranoid about you. He's in love with you. Seek the King. Realize that in the East, when you see the East, it means God wants to visit. God wants to come into your presence. God wants to meet with you. And the blessings of God are new every morning. There's a hymn, isn't there, Edwin? New every morning is the love of God. New every morning. You know? And it is. God's love's not old. God's desire for you is not old at all. But God is, it is fresh and new. And God wants to bless you. God wants to minister to you. God wants to touch you. God wants to equip you for the week.
Yeah.
Wants you to be that blessing. And see the power of God working in your life. Today's been different.
Yeah.
But God is different. God wants to get a message over to us, I believe. And the message is, seek the King. He came. He wants to restore back that which has been taken from him. He's come back for that which belongs to him. And he's coming. And every morning when the sun rises, that should remind us he's still on the throne. And he's coming for his kingdom. And he's coming for his church. And he's coming for his bride. And it's a glorious bride. And the church needs the glory of the Lord to be in it for the church to be a glorious bride. So people of God, seek the King. And in seeking the King, you will find his glory. In finding his glory, the church will look glorious. And people will look at you and they will know that you have been with Jesus. You have been with God. How do I know that? Well, they said of Moses, cover your face. You've been with God. The glory of the Lord is upon you. People of God, meet with God and let the glory of the Lord begin to come upon you. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you.
Thank you, Greg. What occurred to me when Andrew was speaking also is there's only one entrance to Eden. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And in Jesus we have all the blessings that God has for us, that Andrew has been telling us about today. It's the Garden of the East. God wants to take us back to what we had in the beginning. And it's all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going for it. I am going for all God's got for me. And I just want to live in that fullness. Oh, that's exciting. Wow. It wants to make you want to shout and to dance. Yes. Yeah. It is just powerful. Yeah, yeah, all from the King. Praise his name. Thank you, Jesus. Just raise your voice and thank God for all that is yours in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. Yes, you do. Thank you, Lord, yes, for that happiness, the joy, the peace. Lord, you don't want us a people of stress and anxiety, but you've brought your peace. It's new every morning to us, Lord. Every new day is a day for an opportunity for you to know your blessings. Thank you, God. You've prepared every day before the sun gets up for us. Lord, you've prepared works for us to walk in, and we choose to walk in those paths that you have prepared. Thank you, God. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Lord. It's so exciting living in your kingdom. And we haven't even touched, we haven't skimmed the surface. Lord, we want to go in that river deeper and deeper and deeper. We want to swim in that river. And Lord, I pray that as our desire is, so you will take us into that new day to swim in your river. We thank you, God. Amen.